Would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning?
Isaiah 63, 1 through 19. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments of Bozra, who was splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength, his eyes speaking in righteousness, mighty to save? Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to all the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely there are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy, and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see from your holy habitation and beautiful, from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me? For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. This is the word of the living God.
Thanks be to God.
You can have a seat. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Our gracious God, would you come and great clarity and great power and show us Christ this morning. We thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you for one another, this day to rest and to worship and singing and praying and reading. We now turn to your word and are ever thankful for Christ, our beloved Savior who has saved us from our sins and now intercedes for us. Even today, Lord, you're with us and pleading as this great high priest that you are, interceding for us. All of our trials and tribulations, as Brandon prayed, you're taking them before the ear of our Father, your Father, and petitioning for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your kindness and your mercy to us in the gospel, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen in the last couple of weeks in the book of Isaiah, some of the brightest and happiest chapters in all of the book of Isaiah. If you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, you know that it kind of crescendos here at these last couple of chapters. And Isaiah 59 to 62, are, I hope for you, have been some of the brightest and happiest chapters in maybe all of Scripture. At least that's my goal anyways, was to set forth what just Isaiah does here in this wonderful book as he comes to a close and Can you believe it? We're coming to a close in Isaiah after a year and a half soon. But Isaiah, he's coming to a close, and he just wants to really shine the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ over and over again in this wonderful book, in those last couple of chapters. Today, however, is a bit of a shift, if you maybe caught that in your reading. And I wouldn't say it's a complete shift in that Christ is not there. Obviously, Christ is everywhere in the Old Testament. He's going to appear again today. But if the last couple of chapters have been the happiest and brightest chapters of Isaiah, this chapter might be one of the realest. It comes into your life somewhat like a hammer, a sledgehammer, and it pictures Christ. It shows us Christ, what he's going to be on the final day as this crimson-stained warrior. And then he transitions to show us how Christ intercedes for us even today in this Christian life, in this inter-Advent age that we like to call it. So I want to speak to you today about the crimson-stained conqueror, and I want to address three aspects about this conqueror, and that will be the outline for our message today. Number one, I want to speak to you about fearing the Lord's perfect justice. Fearing the Lord's perfect justice, verses 1 to 6. Second, we're going to move into recounting the Lord's faithful devotion. Recounting the Lord's faithful devotion. And lastly, we'll see longing for the Lord's sweet presence. Longing for the Lord's sweet presence. And that will take up our time this morning through Isaiah 63. Well, beloved, would you turn your eyes to verse 1 of Isaiah 63 and fearing the Lord's perfect justice? Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozra? So you remember from last week, verse 6 of chapter 62, there's watchmen. Watchmen on the wall of Jerusalem. It's a picture of the church. It's a picture of pastors. It's a picture of Christians. We're watchmen. And in the last chapter, that primary duty of watchmen was to offer our prayers to God. Our watching was a prayer, in other words. Well, here in Isaiah 63, this theme of watchmen comes about, but this time, as watchmen in this text, they see a figure coming off in the horizon. And he's, at least right now, an unnamed figure. "Who is this," he says, "who comes from Edom?" And the watchmen, as you can see, are a little bit unsure of who this unnamed figure is. You can see there that he's decked in crimson garments, isn't he? Verse 1, in crimson garments from Bozra. He's decked in splendid in his apparel. So he's so impressive. And he's so magnificent. He's so splendid, Isaiah says. We're not quite sure who he is yet. But whoever he is, he's awesome. And he's decked out. He's coming from, as the verse says, Edom. That's a nation southeast of Israel. A known enemy of Israel, specifically. Often signified, Edom is in the Old Testament as proud and envious and ungodly. Lamentations 4, Joel 3, Malachi 1. But more specifically, this figure has been in Bozra. That's somewhat of the capital city in Edom, the most important city in Edom. Signifying, I think, that this figure went after Edom's best. Edom's most powerful. That's where this figure has been. And he's coming towards Isaiah. He's coming towards the people of God. Look at his stride. His stride is one of marching. Marching, he says in verse 1, in the greatness of his strength. So he's striding forward. He's energized. He's invigorated. He's tireless. In a word, he's awesome. Then he says that he's marching in the greatness of his strength. You love when the Bible just kind of stacks on adjectives or nouns. The greatness of his strength speaks to this figure's abundance of might. He not just has strength, it's the greatness of his strength. It speaks to the wealth of his power, you see. He's repeating himself. So there's no weakness in this figure. None. In verse 3, he treads the winepress alone. You see that? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. He conquers all by himself. Unassisted, unaided. This figure then identifies himself. Isaiah asked the question, or the watchman asked the question, who is this? And he identifies himself, sort of. He says, at the end of verse 1, it is I. As if we're supposed to know. It's I. Speaking in righteousness, he says, mighty to save. So it's me, he says. The one who saves. The one mighty to save, that's who it is. Don't you know? You by now should know who this one is, whose strength is never spent. He's mighty. Would you turn to Revelation 19 to get a better picture of who this figure is? The Apostle John, reading Isaiah 63, gives us an interpretation of this figure. Hopefully by now it's in your mind just a little bit. Isaiah, or Revelation 19, starting in verse 11, then I saw heaven open, John says, and behold, a white horse. Then one sitting on it is faithful and true, and righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. That's Isaiah 63, and the name by which he is called, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. Here's the language of Isaiah 63, speaking of the Word of God. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. Who is this great figure who comes? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Word of God. He's the one we saw in chapter 59 who wears the garments of war. He's the one we've seen in the last several chapters, the Spirit-anointed Savior described in chapters 60 to 62. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the crimson-stained warrior that's coming one day. Verse 2, Isaiah asks another question. Why is your apparel red? And your garments like his who treads in the winepress? Why do you look so awful? And the answer is given there in verses 3 to 6, and here it is in just a statement, beloved. The reason my apparel is red is because I've been trampling the peoples in my wrath. That's why my garments are crimson stained. I've been trampling the nations in my fury. What should this text provoke from us today? Well, at least one thing is to not fear the wrong things in life. In this text, God redirects your fears from temporary human crises, which we all have. He redirects your fears from the temporary human crises we all have in this life to the final divine crisis of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not fear, Isaiah says, the wrong things in this life. And there are at least two things everyone must understand about the Lion Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his justice. One, if the Lamb is angry with you, there is only one reason. You deserve it. The Lamb of God is gentle and lowly in heart. Matthew 11. He is good and does good. Psalm 119. Which means, beloved, if he is angry with you, it's only because you've rejected his goodness. Isaiah 28 calls the wrath of God an alien work. An alien work to himself. One author writes, the reason for the wrath of the Lamb, the essential sin that will splatter your blood on his robe, and it's coming. The essential sin that will splatter your blood on his robe is your rejection of his love. What's the takeaway? Well, let the Lamb of God love you. Then be good to you. Two. And I know there are many people in this room that this is true of. If you've suffered injustice from others, and you're angry, maybe it's childhood, maybe it's something, and you're angry about it, let the Lamb of God fight for you. So you're stewing in bitterness or anger perhaps, and you can either churn inside and plot sweet payback and watch your soul wither away, or you can drop your weapons of bitterness and have the Lamb defend you to the degree you deserve defense. All right? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, Romans 12. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable. Beloved, Paul says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. So let the Lamb of God love you in his kindness in the gospel. And then be known as the early church was, as a Christian who dumps and dumps forgiveness to those who have wronged you. So that Christ on the day of days can ultimately defend every aspect of your life. Do not become, Paul says, overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let the crimson-stained conqueror defend you one day. Two takeaways from fearing the right things in this life, fearing the Lord's perfect justice. Two, Isaiah wants us to recount God's faithful devotion, or the Lord's faithful devotion. Verses 7 through 9. I will recount, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, or according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. In this section, beloved, Isaiah heaps word upon word. He stacks phrase upon phrase, recounting and expounding on the faithful devotion of God in Christ towards us. In verse 7, we read of the Lord's steadfast love twice. In verses 7 and 9, we read of the Lord's compassion and pity. In verse 8 and in verse 9, we're told that the Lord is the Savior, that by the angel of His presence, He saved His people. And then He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Verses 10 to 14, we didn't read those, but for the sake of time, there is more of God's devotion on display. In verse 11, he talks about God bringing His people out of the sea. He speaks about God putting in the midst of them His Holy Spirit. Verse 13, like a horse in a desert, like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you have here, beloved, such a clear display of the Lord's faithful devotion towards His people. And I don't know about you, but the first time I read this, I thought to myself, wow, that's quite the pivot from the prior verses about God's anger and justice to the love and devotion of God. Did I miss something in the white spaces? What happened? Which then got me thinking, what's the connection? What's the connection, or what was possibly in Isaiah's mind that led him to make this drastic shift from God's justice and the crimson-stained warrior one day and seamlessly moves to expound and recount on the steadfast love of the Lord? What's the connection between these prior verses and these verses? And here's my answer. You may have yours, here's mine. In order to stabilize us in this life, as we wait for the crimson-stained conqueror to come, Isaiah invites us to look back on the faithful devotion of God that has come. That makes sense? So here you are today, and you, like these people in this text, you live, and I live, in a wobbly, shaky, uncertain world. At least it feels like it, correct? We know God ordains all things for His providence and our good. We know that. I'm just talking from a human standpoint. Our life, your life, feels wobbly, shaky at best. And most of the time, you probably feel like you're just holding on. If I can just hold on to the day's end, then a new day comes, mercies are ever new, and I can get after another day perhaps. Sometimes we feel like all we can do is hold on until that day arrives when He's the crimson-stained warrior forever. And what I'm arguing from this transition, from the prior verses to this text, is that Isaiah says, you know, dear Christian, you can do more than just hold on in distressing times. You can, Isaiah says, recount. You can look back on all of the faithful, loving acts of God in Christ in your life. And you can have assurance. Real, steady, blood-bought, death-conquering, true assurance in your soul. Because from a human standpoint, you have recounted the loving acts of God in your life and in this world. So Isaiah says, because God was faithful then, you know God will be faithful now. And just like he did for his people long ago, God will lift you and carry you all of your days, no matter the enemies that come. That's the answer, I think, as to why Isaiah transitions from where he was to the justice of God, and now here to the devotion of God for his people. While you live, recount. For example, let me just, this is why I think church history is so important. Just think, beloved, of how the Christian church began. You ever think about this? You have a little band of frightened fishermen in a corner of the Roman Empire with all the powers of society against them. Just a motley crew of fishermen. That's all they were. But you know what? God loved them. He showed his steadfast love to them. And here we are today. Isn't that amazing? Here is how one scholar put it. Within the space of 30 years after the death of Christ, the gospel had been carried to all parts of the civilized and to no small portion of the uncivilized world. 30 years. The gospel had been preached in the most splendid, powerful, and enlightened cities. Churches were founded in Jerusalem, Antioch, Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, and, of all places, Rome. It spread to Arabia, Asia Minor, Greece, Macedon, Italy, and Africa. It assailed the mightiest institutions, Caesar's household. It made its way over the most formidable barriers. It encountered the most deadly and malignant opposition. All of this was accomplished through the instruments of mere fishermen. They had neither wealth, armies, nor allies. They were taught by the Spirit of God, armed only with the power of God, victorious only because Christ was their captain. Its success, speaking of the gospel, its success never has been and never can be accounted for by any other supposition than that God attended them. End quote. Isn't that amazing? So, takeaway, you're in this distressing life, this world, confused, hanging on, barely hanging on at times. Isaiah says, beloved, you can do more than white-knuckle life. You can recount the love of God in Christ in your life and in the life of the church. I can wake up for that. I can have confidence in God for that. So, fear the right things. Fear the perfect justice of God. Second, recount the faithful devotion of God. And third, long for God's sweet presence. Verse 15. Look down from heaven and see Okay, so just get the flow of the text, okay? He looked at this warrior conqueror at the end of days. That moves him to think about life now. He thinks about life now and how unsteady he is, so he moves into prayer. If you can see it, there's such a flow here. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. So, verse 15 and this entire section is a prayer. And it's a prayer I urge you, if you can, to make your own. Maybe that's something you want to do this summer, before the summer's end. I want to take verses 15, verse 19, and I'm going to shove these verses in my soul as statements that I want God's sweet presence in my life when I can't feel it and I don't sense it. I'm going to give this text to my soul, and hopefully my soul flies to Christ with this text, okay? Make it your own. It's a prayer asking God to visit us or visit you without holding himself back at all. That's the prayer. He's longing for God's presence. Don't hold back, he's saying. When Isaiah, look at your Bibles, cries for God to look down and from heaven and see, he's saying, Lord, I miss your smile. That's what I miss. I miss your sweet fellowship. The smile of Christ. I don't have it, but I want it. And when Isaiah prays for, quote, verse 15 as well, the stirring of God's inner parts. We know God's a spirit. It's anthropomorphic language, talking about God's devotion and his love, the stirring of your inner parts in compassion. Isaiah is saying, Lord, we miss your heart. I miss your smile. And I miss your heart, God. Send it down. Why does Isaiah pray like this? Well, the church in Isaiah's day had become something they never thought they would. They had become unrecognizable. Verse 19, look at it. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled. Like those who are not called by your name. You see what Isaiah is saying here? We've lost our way. It's like you've never known us and never ruled over us. It's like you've never given us a new name, Lord. That's what we've become in Isaiah's day. They had drifted so far, in fact, that even the patriarchs, did you catch that in the reading? Verse 16, Abraham and Israel wouldn't recognize them. Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. They'd become unrecognizable. Every generation seems to become less than they used to be. Which is why every generation needs to rediscover what Christ is worth and what it means to live for him. Because if we miss Christ, we miss all. And so we see here, beloved, as we come to a close, we see this great prophet. He's on behalf of the people of God with a broken heart. The people don't have a broken heart, but he does. He sees their state. And he's all torn up about it. And so he says, Lord, come down, look from heaven and see our plight. And if this is ever you, I want to tell you that this is a great place to be. God loves a broken and contrite spirit, does he not? I know it's painful to be in that place, physically or spiritually, to be broken and to have, if your heart is a cabinet, so to speak, locked. I know it's painful for the Lord to come and break you up. But as he breaks your heart of your cabinet, you could say, he deposits the riches of his spirit and the riches of his gospel all over your life. But you got to be broken. You got to come to the place where you say, I don't know how far I've drifted or why I even drift. But I want your heart. I want your smile again. Would you look down from heaven and see me, Lord, in all of my agony and brokenness? That's the one takeaway, perhaps. And the second is, isn't it such good news that we have someone better than Isaiah to pray for us? And you're all broken up, and you don't know why you've drifted or how to get back. We have the better Isaiah. He's gone through the heavenly places, Hebrews says. And even right now, he's our great high priest. He's interceding for you. Boys and girls, Christ loves you. Whether young or old or teenager or anywhere in between, Christ is the great high priest. And upon the back of his blood and his resurrection and his ascension to glory, he turns to you and says, I'm coming. I've looked down from heaven and I see. We have one better than Isaiah. Would you long for God's sweet presence now and forever? Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, this life is certainly wobbly. As Brandon prayed, I loved his prayer, Lord. We struggle in so many ways, physically and spiritually. Lord, would you come and minister your gospel of grace to our lives? Remind us that we don't have to take vengeance, but to leave it to you. Remind us of all of your goodness to us in Christ. And while we exist here in this Christian life, make us a people, a broken people, who cry to you, look down from heaven and see. Amen.